Scripture reading today will be coming from Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 2, and verses 12 through 14, and then in chapter 2, 18 through 23. Everything is meaningless, says the teacher, completely meaningless. I, the teacher, was king of Israel, and I lived in Jerusalem. I devoted myself to search for understanding and to explore by wisdom everything being done under heaven. I soon discovered that God has dealt a tragic existence to human race. I observed everything going on under the sun, and really, it's all meaningless, like chasing the wind. I came to hate all my work here on earth, but I must leave to others everything I've earned. And who can tell whether my successors will be wise or foolish? Yet they will control everything I've gained by my skill and hard work under the sun. How meaningless. So I gave up in despair, questioning the value of all my hard work in this world. Some people work wisely with knowledge and skill and must leave the fruit of their efforts to everyone who has worked for who hasn't worked for it. This too is meaningless, a great tragedy. So what do people get in this life for all their hard work and anxiety? Their days of labor are filled with pain and grief, and even at night, their minds cannot rest in all its meaninglessness.
So Even though it might be a little early by traditional standards, most of our local students, as we've said, will be headed back to school this week. And while some, as we also heard, will feel like summer vacation was a little shorter than it should have been, still for me, it's a little bit hard not to get excited. Maybe that's because I spent so many years working on college campuses where the start of a new school year always brought new opportunities and new possibilities. But even at church, I think, this time of year can give us a chance to think about what we need to do and why we need to do it, and hopefully to prepare for a season of ministry that'll be both fruitful and rewarding. In any case, as our students head back to school this week, I'm going to guess that many of their teachers and principals and other administrators will try to inspire them by laying out some of the good things that can take place in the year ahead. Oh, sure, they'll talk about the rules that they need to follow and the expectations that they need to meet, but I'd be surprised if they didn't also describe the value of the things they'll learn and the resources that'll be available to help them and the contribution that the coming school year can make to their future. And as a result, I can't help but wonder what we as parents and concerned citizens would think if one of our local educators got up in front of an opening assembly and said to our students, "Everything is meaningless, completely meaningless. What do people get in this life for all their hard work and anxiety? Their days are filled with pain and grief, and even at night their minds can't rest. It's all meaningless." We know that's the message of at least one teacher who speaks to us from the pages of God's Word. And while that message might be kind of surprising and maybe a little bit hard to hear, it could also teach us some important lessons by giving us a subversive back to school. Now, most of us, I'm going to guess, haven't heard that many sermons from the book of Ecclesiastes. And if you take the time to read the book at some point, I think you'll understand why. Situated as it is among the wisdom writings of the Old Testament, most of which try to give us time-tested little insights for getting the most out of life, Ecclesiastes comes across like an angry minority report, like the bitter musings of a dejected wise man who's heard all the proverbs and all the helpful advice and who's decided it ain't necessarily so. In fact, the message of Ecclesiastes is so dark and so depressing that back when the rabbis were debating what should be included in the Jewish scriptures, a lot of them wanted to keep Ecclesiastes out. But you know, for my part, I'm kind of glad that they left it in. After all, I'd imagine that most of us have had a moment or two when things seemed kind of meaningless. And even if we haven't, the message of Ecclesiastes offers an important warning about the constant temptation to invest our lives in all the wrong things. So what was this wise man trying to tell us? Now, the opening verse of Ecclesiastes tells us that these are the words of the teacher. And technically it says these are the words of Kehelet, which is a Hebrew word that refers to someone who speaks to an assembly. And since the corresponding Greek word for assembly is the word Ecclesiastes, that's where this book of the Bible gets its name. In addition, we're told flat out in verse number 1 that the teacher is King David's son who ruled in Jerusalem. And so it's pretty clear that we're meant to see Solomon as the author of this book. And while there are some scholars who kind of doubt that Solomon wrote all of this anyway, the Bible does say that he was known for his wisdom. And what's more, there aren't many other Old Testament figures who had the wealth and the power and the opportunity to investigate life in the way that the teacher says that he did. And so for our purposes, we'll say that Solomon is the author, and that's all we really need to know for now. But what is it that Solomon wants to teach us? Well, as I've already said, the heart of his message is actually kind of bleak. Everything's meaningless, completely meaningless. Or maybe that'll sound a little bit more familiar to some of us in the poetry of the King James Version. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. And for what it's worth, the Hebrew word that lies at the root of that gloomy assessment is the word hebel, which doesn't really translate all that well into English. It can mean a vapor or a breath or a puff of smoke. It can refer to something that's empty or worthless or useless. In fact, it's identical to the name of Cain's ill-fated brother Abel back in Genesis chapter 4, which implies that when something is hebel, it gets cut off and it comes to nothing in the end. But regardless of how you translate it, the teacher wants us to know that the world is full of it. Hebel, hebel are his first words, which means that he's doubling down on the assessment that life in this world is the biggest pile of worthless nothingness that he can possibly imagine. So what would lead the teacher to such a dark conclusion? Well, as we heard in our lesson, he bases his perceptions on what, for him at least, is a clear-eyed assessment of the way the world really works. I devoted myself to search for understanding, he says, and to explore by wisdom everything being done under heaven. But I soon discovered that God has dealt a tragic existence to the human race. I observed everything going on under the sun, and really it's all meaningless, like chasing after the wind. And if you take the time to read the rest of what the teacher has to say, you'll find that almost everything falls under that verdict. Pleasure and wealth, he says, don't really satisfy. I said to myself, he writes, come on, let's look for the good things in life. And so I tried to find meaning by building huge homes and planting beautiful vineyards. I collected great sums of silver and gold and had many beautiful concubines. I had everything a man could desire. But as I looked at everything I worked so hard to accomplish, he concluded, it was all so meaningless, like chasing after the wind. In addition, working and saving had no lasting value. I came to hate all my hard work here on earth, for I must leave to others everything I've earned. And who can tell whether my successors will be wise or foolish, and yet they'll control everything I've gained by my skill and hard work under the sun. This too is meaningless. On top of that, justice and politics didn't really make the world any better. I saw the tears of the oppressed with no one to comfort them. The oppressors have power and their victims are helpless. And yet, he writes, it's better to be a poor but wise youth than an old and foolish king. Endless crowds stand around him, but then another generation grows up and rejects him too, so it's all meaningless, like chasing after the wind. And surprisingly, even the wisdom and knowledge that the teacher was searching for didn't amount to much. I thought, he says, that wisdom is better than foolishness, for the wise can see where they're going, but fools walk in the dark. And yet I saw that the wise and the foolish share the same fate. Both will die. And so I said to myself, what's the value of wisdom? This too is meaningless. In the end, you see, the teacher just couldn't get over the fact that being human is a condition that is 100% fatal. As an old Italian proverb puts it, when the game is over, pawn and king alike, they both go back in the bag. And so, for the teacher at least, life is ultimately a tale told by an idiot, full of sound and fury and signifying nothing. And what are we supposed to do with a message of such meaninglessness? Well, it might surprise you to hear me say this, but the first thing I think we need to do is to give thanks for it. Because you know what? If we haven't felt this way at one point or another, well, then someday we probably will. We'll study hard and still fail the test. We'll work hard and still get passed over for the promotion. We'll do everything we can to be honest and helpful and healthy and holy, and yet we will still get sick and hurt and disappointed and grief-stricken, and we'll still find ourselves wondering, what's the point when it all seems so meaningless? And when we find ourselves feeling that way, isn't it good to know that we've got a God who's big enough to let us be honest about how we feel? One of the things that I have really come to appreciate about the Psalms and the wisdom literature of the Old Testament is that they don't try to hide the fact or sugarcoat the fact that life is hard. And sometimes, unfortunately, we seem to get it in our heads that if we're going to be faithful believers, then we need to have an unrelentingly positive outlook, and we need to respond to those hardships with a praise God, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. And don't get me wrong, it's a good thing to praise God. And we do want to trust that in Christ, God is able to do immeasurably more than everything we could ask or imagine. But part of the way that we get to that trust, I think, is by crying out to God in our pain and our disillusionment and our feelings of meaninglessness and discovering that He accepts us and He loves us and He abides with us still. I kind of like the way that a Christian singer named Amy Grant put it in a song that she wrote a while back that says, "We pour out our miseries, but God just hears a melody. Beautiful the mess we are. The honest cries of breaking hearts are better than an alleluia sometimes." Now, in addition to that, I think that we handle this message of meaninglessness by finding the lessons within it. Make no mistake, the book of Ecclesiastes takes what you might describe as kind of a slash and burn approach to life. But if you're willing to sift through the bitterness and listen closely to what the teacher is saying, there actually are some nuggets of wisdom to be found among the ashes. He reminds us, for example, about the value of companionship. Two people, he says, are better than one, for they can each help each other succeed. And three is even better, for a cord of three strands is not quickly broken. Then, too, he counsels us to be realistic about the fact that life isn't always fair. The fastest runner doesn't always win the race, he says, and the strongest warrior doesn't always win the battle. The wise sometimes go hungry, and the skillful are not necessarily wealthy. And on a related note, he points out that even if life looks meaningless and unfair, we ought to remember that we can't see the big picture. God has made everything beautiful for its own time, he writes. He's planted eternity in the human heart, and yet people can't see the whole scope of God's work from beginning to end. And then, as often as anything else, the teacher encourages us to realize that even when we're struggling, there's still a lot of good in life. And so we should recognize it, and we should receive it with thanksgiving. One of the lessons that he offers repeatedly goes something like this: "So I concluded that there's nothing better than to be happy and enjoy ourselves as long as we can. And people should eat and drink and enjoy the fruits of their labor, for these are gifts of God." Now, I will point out that, especially because of verses like that, some people have accused the teacher of being little more than a hedonist. In the end, they say, his advice amounts to really not a whole lot more than eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. And yet, while that is a conclusion that one could come away with from this message of meaninglessness, I'd like to suggest that a better conclusion to draw, or the better way to handle it, is to hear the challenge of it. As we've already said, that the teacher set out to deepen his understanding about everything under the sun. And along the way, he concluded that neither pleasure nor wealth, working nor saving, justice nor politics, and neither wisdom nor knowledge could show him the meaning that he was looking for in life. And if we step back and think about it, I kind of hope that we would draw the same conclusion. Because you know what? None of those things were ever meant to provide the meaning in our lives. Our meaning comes from Jesus Christ, our Lord. And it's only in Him that we can find the purpose for which we were created. I don't know if this is a fortunate accident or a little bit of divine intervention, but for churches that follow the lectionary, this passage from Ecclesiastes is paired with a story from the Gospel of Luke that we know as the parable of the rich fool. And I'm going to bet that a lot of you know that story. A rich man's land produces a bumper crop, and so he decides to tear down his barns and build bigger ones so that he can store all of his grain and say to himself, "You've got enough for years to come. So eat, drink, and be merry." But God speaks to that rich man and tells him, "You fool. You'll die this very night, and then who'll get everything that you worked for?" And Jesus wrapped up that story by saying, "This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves, but is not rich toward God." And of course, in that story, Jesus was directly challenging anybody who tried to find meaning in life through wealth and the pleasures that it can buy. But doesn't that lesson also apply to those who try to find meaning in the grades they make or the position they have on the team? Wouldn't Jesus describe as a fool anybody who tries to build their lives around the job that they have or the things they possess? When everything is said and done, do we actually overcome meaningless by voting for a particular party or by avoiding particular sins? Or do we take Jesus seriously when he said that meaning and life is to know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, the one you sent to earth? You see, one of the reasons that I think this passage offers a perfect, although subversive, message for back to school or back to work or whatever you're going to get back to in the weeks ahead is that all too often we do get tempted to try to find the meaning in our lives from things that can't provide it. We've got a culture that's at work 24/7 trying to convince us that purpose and peace and joy are found in what we have or what we do or what other people think about us. And please understand, none of that stuff is evil in itself. It's not a bad thing for a kid to want to get good grades or make the team or get a lot of likes on their latest social media post. Just like there's nothing wrong with any adult wanting to earn a decent salary or get a promotion or have the neighbors think that they've got a nice house. But all of those things are temporary. And if we're trying to find meaning in what's temporary, then any meaning that we find is going to be temporary as well. Some of you might be familiar with a wonderful little quote from a missionary named C.T. Studd. And C.T. said, "Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last." But what you might not know is that those words are just the refrain of a longer poem, part of which goes like this: "Only one life, The still small voice gently pleads for a better choice, bidding me selfish aims to leave and to God's holy will to cleave. Give me, Father, a purpose deep in joy or grief, thy word to keep. Faithful and true, whatever the strife, pleasing thee in my daily life. Only one life, yes, only one. Now let me say, thy will be done. And when at last I hear your call, I know I'll say, 'twas worth it all. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. And only what's done for Christ will last. And if you'll allow me, that points to one last thing we need to say about how we can handle this message of meaninglessness. As I've suggested, I think we need to give thanks for it and find the lessons within it and hear the challenge of it. But maybe most of all, we need to seek the hope beyond it. As I've already said, part of what drove this teacher's message was the understanding that death is the great equalizer. Because you see, at this point in Israel's history, nobody believed in the idea of an afterlife. You lived and you died, and everything that you worked for ended up with somebody else, and you might be remembered for a little while, but maybe not. But in the end, as the Bible says elsewhere, our days on earth are like grass, like wildflowers, we bloom and die. The wind blows and we're gone, as though we'd never been here. And that is an important lesson, I think, which is why the Bible tells us elsewhere, teach us, O Lord, to number our days so that we can gain a heart of wisdom. And yet, if we look at all of the Bible, that's only part of the story. If this teacher could have looked into the future and seen the complete wisdom of God, maybe he would have seen another teacher who said, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die, and whoever lives by believing in me will never die. And then, of course, that teacher became the Savior who defeated death so that his words could be proved true. For us, you see, death is not the end of the story. Instead, we've been given the promise that for those who are in Christ, death, to borrow the words of C.S. Lewis, is just chapter one of the great story, which no one on earth has read, which goes on forever, and in which every chapter is better than the one before. Of course, some folks will say that I still don't really see how that gives any meaning to life. I mean, even if we do live again, that doesn't mean that what we learn and do and achieve and possess in this life has any bearing on the hereafter. You can't take it with you, as they say. And while it's true, I suppose, that you can't take it with you, Jesus says that you can send it on ahead. Store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, he told us. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. We can fill our lives with meaning by seeking God and serving others and being a blessing to folks who need to know that there is a Savior who takes broken people and makes them whole, who takes burdened people and sets them free, and who takes even folks who think that life is meaningless and fills them to the measure of all the fullness of God. This week is back to school. And because for a lot of us that means the end of vacation season, it might also mean back to work and back to church and back to life, where in a world like ours, meaning can sometimes be a little hard to find. But regardless of whether you're a student or an educator, a boss or an employee, a parent or a retiree, if you ever feel like life is meaningless and you're just chasing the wind, today the true teacher says, "Follow me and I will give you life." So in the days ahead, let's be sure to hear him and to love him and to seek him with all our hearts. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I know that I am completely challenged week in and week out by a world that throws up so much hatred and so much senseless violence and so much brokenness and pain that sometimes it's awfully easy to look around and say, completely meaningless, like chasing after the wind. And yet, dear God, I believe that somehow, through your Holy Spirit, you are still at work in that broken world. And you've called us to receive your goodness, to have meaning that comes from you and the purposes that you've placed in each of us and in creation. And God, I pray that we will want to live for you with hearts that are full of perseverance and strength and joy, because we know that a day is coming when meaning will cover the earth, when your glory will cover the earth like the waters cover the seas. And we will thank God that we had a chance to be a part of the kingdom that you're building. Lord, if there's some way today that we need to let go of some of our meaninglessness and receive your meaning, I pray that we will. For we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.